administrate them in your love.
And we love you, brother.
Amen.
We have known each other a long time, and I know him. I know all their boys. I know a lot of their grandkids.
Yeah.
I got to take all your, well, if I know Shane, I know most of your grandkids,
yeah,
I think, right?
I
turn to Matthew chapter 16. I'm not going to preach like I normally preach today. Normally you stand, read a text. I'm not going to even read a text, but we'll look at various scriptures throughout the message this morning. So we became good friends. We worked together. We did some stupid stuff together. My goodness. We were in Indiana one time, and I mean, it was thundering and lightning and raining. We were at this Baptist camp, and we had our tents down in this valley. Well, they were telling us this ditch was going to flood. Well, the ditch is this big, and that ditch isn't going to flood. Well, we had a baby at the time. I don't remember. Maybe it was Darren or who it was. Yeah. Wasn't Darren? He's got babies now. But anyway, that's how long we've known each other. So we get down there, and half of our tent is in water. Our sleeping bags are... He's sleeping. He's this close from the water. I mean, that little ditch flooded. So it's like, we need to get these tents up on top of the hill. They're aluminum poles. It's thundering and lightning like crazy. And I felt like Ben Franklin walking up this hill. And I said, this doesn't look like the best idea. He says, God wouldn't have brought us down here to kill us. Let's go. I said, all right, let's go. I still looked at that and thought, that was not the smartest thing we've ever done. We did go to Israel together. I don't know if you'll ever get a chance to go. It's a trip of a lifetime. True? It'll change your life. We had a young man in our church, a new convert, probably been saved about a year. You left your cantaloupe seeds on the pulpit.
Yeah, been.
Okay. I won't.
Mustard seeds.
Oh, okay.
It didn't work out.
He just got saved probably a year ago. He's growing in the Lord like crazy, him and his wife both. And he said, Pastor, have you noticed since this thing with Hamas started, the more people love God, the more they love Israel?
Yeah.
I said, I have noticed that, and he's noticed that too.
Yeah, yeah.
And Brother Patterson has one of these, this particular tie back there. I might have to get another one. The Weber girls bought me this tie quite a while ago. But I've worn it every Sunday since this thing with Hamas. I want people to know where I stand with Israel.
Amen.
I stand a little bit in a different position than our president does, evidently. But anyway,
yeah, right.
So, but I think it's, I can't imagine. We pray for the peace of Israel. I pray for Israel every day.
Yeah, yeah.
And I would encourage you to do the same. And if you ever get a chance to go, I am started working on putting a trip together. It'll probably be in 2016. Maybe if some of you would like to go to Israel, I thought I'd try to do that. I don't know if I can or not, but I thought I'd give it a whirl. But it is a trip. Anyways, let's pray. And I just want to preach. Is Brother Patterson preaching last?
Yes.
All right. I smell that sweet corn back there, man. Don't preach long, Brother Mike. I ate 8 ears of sweet corn 2 nights ago for dinner. And one said, I just love sweet corn. I can eat a dozen ears at a sitting. I can eat it 6 days a week and spaghetti on Sunday because I'm Italian too. Now let me finish this story before we pray. My relatives are Falcone. My grandmother came right from Italy. I couldn't understand a lot of what she said. I'm thinking it was a good thing. But I will tell you, we had family in the mob in Utica, New York. Remember that years ago, some of you guys? That were my relatives. My brother wanted this one pickup. He couldn't get it. One of my uncles says, don't worry, I'll get it for you. A few days later, he had that truck. And I said, don't even tell us how you got that truck. But so we've had that. It must be Italian Day here or something. But my wife and I, my late wife passed away. Well, obviously, that'd make you my late wife, wouldn't it? And so my new wife and I, we went to Italy on our honeymoon. Man, we had a great time. What a great time we had. It was a blessing. Anyway, let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you, and it is a privilege to be here. It's always a privilege to be with good friends, good preachers, people that love you, love the Word of God, love the things of God, love the people of God. It's just a joy. It's a blessing to fellowship with people of like faith who stand for the Word of God. Our King James Bible is precious to all of us who love Israel.
Yeah,
we see so much anti-Semitism in this country today. This is the worst I've ever seen it in my lifetime. So we do pray for the peace of your people and the peace of Jerusalem, your city particularly. And we pray that you'll bless now what the few things that I have to say. Would you add your blessing to the reading and teaching and preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a different message that I was going to preach this morning, and then yesterday afternoon I got thinking about it and I said, you know, I think I'll change what I want to preach on today. And then I changed the sermon that I was going to preach. And then we had counseling last night. Somebody was talking about this. It's amazing to me the problems that are in God's people today. Yes. The family that I counseled with last night is a missionary family that has come home from the mission field and their life is a mess. Wow. It's unbelievable how much of that we see. Then on Friday nights, I counsel with a family not from our church, but from a different church. And it's just amazing to me that the things that I see in the lives of God's people. Yeah. It's ridiculous. So they need leaders. Our nation needs leaders. Desperately, we need leaders. And I thought, what makes a leader? Well, first of all, I don't think we make leaders in the church today. God raises leaders.
Yeah.
This isn't a worldly thing, or like the world does. You know, they just go to this seminar. I've never been to a leadership seminar per se, but I get advertisements for them all the time in the mail. But I've never gone. I want maybe raw material, and I think that has your personality, because some of you are like type A for sure. A lot of you are, and so that'll have a lot to do with it. I think God uses the life experience that we all have to shape our leadership, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. I think God speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit, and sometimes through the experiences of life. Now, I preached through 1 and 2 Peter. That, Brother Bill, the way you preach today, that's my favorite kind of preaching. I like verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I preached at a college once and was talking to the president of the college. He said, "We tell our preacher boys not to do that." I said, "Really? That's my favorite kind of preaching. That's what I think everybody ought to be doing because it teaches us the Word of God." And his wife looked at him and he looked at her and was like, "Oh, man." But we did send a couple students there. But anyway, I really appreciated that. But I'm not going to preach like that today. But I do appreciate that kind of preaching. But I was getting ready to preach through 1 and 2 Peter. And so I studied the life of Peter. And that was a rich study. Then I decided to go from that to study all of the apostles. What a rich study in the life of all of the apostles. This is somewhat of a conglomeration of all of the stuff, or some of the stuff anyway, that I found in the life of Peter, because I preached 4 sermons on the life of Peter. I think God can bring to pass certain life experiences to use them to make us what God wants us to be. I think some of those life experiences can be very difficult to go through and very hard to go through. I have a book in my library called The University of Hard Knocks. I think Pastor Cummins gave it to all of us when we were in college. But I still have that book. Now, while the Lord was on the earth, Peter had an awful lot of experiences that God used to shape him into the person that he was. And I thought, why did the Lord do that? Because Peter went through the University of Hard Knocks. If you see his life or study his life, you'll see that. Do you really think the Lord found it enjoyable that Peter go through all of those things? I don't think He did. But they were necessary for Peter to go through if he was to become the man of God that God wanted him to become.
Yeah, sure.
And I think some of the things that we go through, as unpleasant as they are things that God allows to come into our life so that we can become the people or the men of God or the ladies of God that God wants us to become. Peter learned a lesson. I preached a sermon once on the baptism of Christ, and it was simply entitled, "After a Victory, Expect a Battle." And I think Peter learned that after great victories come crushing defeats and humiliation and all those things. So let's here look just for a moment in Matthew 16, and we'll look at a lot of different verses, chapters and such. But in Matthew 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, you talk about a powerful sentence. What a confession that is. And then the hardest words that Christ ever spoke to a disciple follow. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then go down to verse 22. Now let me just keep reading. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now watch what Peter does. Then Peter took him, him as Christ, right?
Yes.
And began to rebuke him. My daughter would say, seriously? You're going to rebuke the Lord? But that's what he did. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then the Lord said this. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That is the most scathing statement that Christ made to any of his disciples ever. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's right after Peter makes this amazing confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this also, go backwards to Matthew chapter 3. This happened to the Lord. Verse 13, you know the events around here. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, and our Lord followed John into the Jordan River, and he was baptized. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said. And so after our Lord gets baptized and begins his public ministry, Satan comes along with a battle.
Yeah.
Now, it's a pretty consistent theme in the Bible that after there is a victory, there is a battle. You know the story of Elijah. Right after the great victory of Elijah, all of a sudden he's running from a woman. What did Peter learn then when he was rebuked by the Lord? He learned this. He was vulnerable to Satan.
Yes.
Do you know I'm vulnerable to Satan?
Yes.
That you are vulnerable to Satan?
Yes. Right.
We are all vulnerable to Satan.
Yes.
I remember Pastor Cummins telling a story. I don't remember if it was him or Bill Rice that it actually happened to. But he said one of them was on an airplane, and they were coming home from a meeting, and they noticed a young man, whoever was sitting in the seat with him. And the young man was well-dressed and well-groomed, so he got talking to him a little bit. And he said, well, I'm coming from a religious conference. And so the pastor says, or Brother Rice says, oh, you must be a Christian. He said, oh, no, I'm not a Christian. I didn't know this even existed, this museum of atheists. I never heard of such a thing. But anyway, he said, I'm the opposite of a Christian. He said, I'm a Satan worshiper. And we had a conference because we are asking Satan for the destruction of 5,000 biblical preachers in America.
Wow.
Recently, within the last 2 months, somebody else came back from a meeting. They went to California for some kind of a Bible meeting. And on their way back, they let us know that in California, at the very same time, the Satanists were having a gathering. And again, asking Satan for the downfall of Bible preachers all over America. So it's not surprising that after you have a victory, that you're going to have a battle. And it's not surprising that we are all vulnerable to Satan. Satan could fill his mouth, could fill Peter's mouth, just like the Lord could fill his mouth. He could be an instrument of God, or he could be an instrument of the devil. Later, Peter fell victim again to Satan. Now go back to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 31. This, of course, is the account of our Lord's arrest. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I mean, this is Peter running off at the mouth again. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. I really think they meant that. I think when they said that, they meant it and they believed it. Now let's go ahead to verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine being there, being Peter, and hearing that cock crow, and the Lord not being that far away, really? I mean, that had to be something. Here he learns another lesson. He learns that he is humanly weak and could not trust his own resolve. He bragged, but he still fell. A lot of people brag about a lot of different things. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other thing. But a lot of those same people, they fall. He learned he had to be watchful and careful, and he must rely on the Lord for strength. Where's my notes? He also learned this. This is a great lesson. I hope we all have learned this by now, actually. Despite his sinful tendencies and spiritual weaknesses, the Lord still wanted to use him. And that the Lord would sustain him and preserve him no matter what. Peter learned these things by experience. They were tough experiences to go through, quite honestly. Some were bitter, distressing, humiliating, painful. Some of the lessons were encouraging and uplifting and wonderful. Like when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. How'd you like to have been there, man? I mean, that'd been something. But they weren't all like that. But God does use the life experiences to shape you into what He desires. And most often, the more difficult experiences that come into our life, God is trying to teach us something that we really need to know. Amen. And I honestly think that the experiences that God allows to come into our lives are experiences that will help teach us godly character. Unfortunately, we are in... I'm 54. I never thought America would be like this when I was 25 years old. I cannot believe the changes in this country. I just can't believe it.
Yeah.
And not for the good either, by the way. Today, a person's private life is supposed to not matter. It should matter.
Yeah.
Character should be important. Yeah. Integrity should be important. Somebody said leadership is grounded in character. Character produces respect, and respect produces trust, and trust motivates followers. Character traits like integrity, trustworthiness, honesty, humility, self-discipline, unselfishness, self-control. You preached on, Brother Dave, courage. In spiritual leadership, the great goal and objective is to bring people to Christ-likeness. I love to see people saved. But I tell you, I love to see people grow in the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, I think you mentioned some of this. I just want to see people successful.
Amen.
People call up and ask if you do counseling or whatever. And I said, sure, maybe. I'll have to interview you first. Do you charge? I said, no, we don't charge. But we want to see you succeed in your life. Mr. Miller wrote, the only thing that walks back from the tomb with the mourners and refuses to be buried is the character of a man. We need to have character. Some of us are real characters anyway, but that's not what we're talking about. What a man is will survive him. That can't be buried. More important than what people think of us is the impact that we leave while we are here. What are some of the traits that I think would be good quality traits for us to have as leaders in our communities and in our churches? And I think Peter learned all of these, and we'll look at some verses in 1 Peter in a little while. The first one I want to suggest is submission. And you read 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders submit themselves unto the younger. A leader does not just expect submission. He submits himself to the laws of the Lord. You just automatically submit yourself to the law of the Lord. Leaders come across as confident and aggressive and arrogant, The first time I read the book of Acts, I thought the Apostle Paul was the most arrogant person I'd ever read about in my life. He says, follow me. He said, you think you're something? Look at me. I'm thinking, what is wrong with this guy? And then I did a more in-depth study. I wasn't the only person that thought about Paul the first time they read the book of Acts that, though. But then I did a study of his life. Paul's one of the most humble people there is. But he was confident. And he was aggressive. And he comes across, though, as arrogant. But he wasn't. He learned submission from Jesus. Remember when Peter cut the guy's ear off? Remember when Jesus paid the tax? Jesus had reached down and put the ear back on the guy? Or he paid his tax because he was submissive? The money was supposed to go for the temple upkeep. Our Lord was submissive. The second lesson I think is a good lesson for us to learn is restraint. People with natural leadership ability do not naturally exercise restraint. The truth is, sometimes we struggle with anger. You ever get frustrated at people? I get frustrated with people. Don't ask me when the last time was, because I don't want to have to be honest about that, all right? Sometimes we struggle with out-of-control passion. Anger, not all anger is bad, because if you don't have any anger, you don't have any passion. So I'm not saying all anger. Jesus got angry. But we struggle with out-of-control anger, out-of-control passion, sometimes self-control, discipline, moderation. And reserve, they don't just naturally come to a lot of leaders because they want to see things get done. Peter was hot-headed. Everybody knows that. That goes with being decisive. He's initiative. He takes... those are things that make a leader a leader. And those are traits that Peter had in him. But he had to learn restraint. He had to temper some of those things. They can be impatient with people who lack vision and underperform. You want to see people reach their potential. They're not reaching their potential. That frustrates you. He gets irritated with those who find reason for failures. So he must learn restraint to be a good leader. I like sports. I really like sports, quite honestly. But you know good athletes very rarely make a good coach. Because they watch those and say, why do you find this so hard? What is your problem? Do it like this. I can't do it like... And the truth is, a lot of them can't. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll get there in a moment. Peter bore the brunt of our Lord's rebukes. Often when he spoke too soon, acted too hastily, the Lord was teaching him restraint. The ear that Peter cut off the guy, he got rebuked for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read him in... let me find where I want to read. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He learned submission. And so he writes about it. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, or for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Quite frankly, I struggle with some of that today, if you want to know the truth. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, is free in not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward or to the harsh. He had to learn submission. Later in this chapter, if you'll go to verse 21, he learns restraint. He writes about it. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. You know, very few people desire to take a defraud. They're going to win. They're going to argue. They just are. It's not necessarily biblical, but there's a lot of things that sometimes we do, unfortunately, that aren't biblical. Reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He learned submission. He learned restraint. He learned humility. You can say what you want. You know, humility is a hard thing to teach on. What are you going to do? Get up and say, now I'm going to teach you how to be humble today. I mean, this doesn't sound right. But he learned humility because, you don't have to believe this, but I think you're wrong if you don't. Pride tempts every leader. Pride tempts every leader. Peter was self-confident. That goes without saying. Read his life. Jesus foretold of the day when he would forsake him. In Matthew 26, we read it. Peter says, never going to happen. I'll never deny you. As normal, Peter was wrong. Jesus was right. He denied the Lord. He denied him three times. Now go back to 1 Peter again, chapter 5. I should have stayed there and I didn't. So what's he right about here? Verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter was wrong. Our Lord was right. And he learned humility. Fourthly, I think he learned love. If there's one thing as a pastor I cannot stand to be accused of, it's being accused of, you don't have enough love. Now, maybe you've never been accused of that. I've been accused of it on more than one occasion. And it always bothers me. It always bothers me. But I do know, I said sometimes God uses our what we are as raw material. I grew up in a rough home. My dad was rough. My dad never one time in our life said, I love you. He didn't. Men don't say those things. He was kind of like the guy that told his wife, I said I loved you once, and if I change my mind, I will let you know. But he never said it. Once in my life, my dad said, I'm proud of you. And I can tell you exactly when that was. It was the first nice racked buck that I killed. And he was hunting with me that day, and we were riding snowmobile. I dropped him off in a spot, and I said, I'm going back here. But it was right behind my house. It was only about 3/4 of a mile back in. And I dropped my snowmobile off when I walked around where I knew I wanted to be, and I shot this big buck, and I drug it out. That's the first time Dad had ever, and I tied it to my snowmobile, actually. I didn't drag it by hand. But that's the first time, and I think the only time my dad has ever said, I'm proud of you. We didn't grow up like that. We just said it. My sisters are the roughest women you will ever meet. I mean, they are rough as a cob. When your dad has to tell one of his daughters to watch your language and she's 50 years old, you know, she's rough. But that's how we grew up. And so maybe I don't always, quite honestly, maybe I don't always show love like I ought to. Many are more task-oriented. You're a leader. You want to see something get done. You have a calendar. You have a schedule. You have things that you want to do and get done. And so you become more task-oriented than people-oriented. And you use people sometimes to achieve your goals, which really is not wise. In Mark 9, the Bible said he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Jesus taught that in the upper room in John 13. Look at Luke chapter 22. Verse 24. The Lord is teaching them what's going to happen to him. He's, you know the chapter, I assume, so he's just talked about the blood and the broken body of Christ. And then as we come to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Guys are something else. When you read some of the things that they said and when they said them, you know who they remind me of? They remind me of me. That's who they remind me of. Look at John chapter 13. Man, that sweet corn smells good back there. That's a terrible place to have a kitchen bank. Anyway, John 13 and verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, in that text, Jesus likens daily forgiveness to foot washing. But it was an act of loving service. And then our Lord said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I was talking to Brother Hinman a little while ago, and you know, most preachers have learned that Christians can be some of the meanest people on the face of the earth. Now, they can be the nicest people, but man, they can be mean and cruel. But Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Yes. While this is going on, the disciples are arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Yes. Something wrong with this picture. Of course, Peter says what he says. How did he love them? He loved them by washing their feet. Did Peter learn to love? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. I put a marker in my Bible in 1 Peter so I could turn back and forth rather quickly. But verse 8. "And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." We're not perfect. Our people know we're not perfect. And the truth is, the more intimately involved people get involved within a church, the more they see the shortcomings of the staff and the shortcomings of the church and the shortcomings of the people in the church. Because all of a sudden they just, you know, immerse their life into that. But charity covers a multitude of sins. When you love people, you can overlook certain things. You can't overlook sin. Sin is sin. I'm not saying compromise on sin. But when you really love people, there are certain things. And we do have liberty in Christ. And we are supposed to be people of grace. You know, I'm a Baptist. And I believe in individual soul liberty. And you believe in that, and just as soon as I disagree with you, then all of a sudden you don't believe that any longer. That's how a lot of people really operate in this world. I don't get that, but whatever, that's how it is. He learned to love. Fifthly, and this is similar to that one, it's compassion. Back in Luke chapter 22... in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan saying, "Peter," Jesus is saying, "Peter, I'm going to let Satan shake the foundations of your faith." And he did. And then in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter goes on and says, "I'll not deny you." He did. His world was shaken. His ego was defeated. His self-confidence was gone. And his pride was crushed. What was Jesus doing? He was equipping Peter to strengthen the brethren. And he had to learn all these different lessons. Mm-hmm. Leaders can be short on compassion. They can be lousy comforters. Someone will tell them about a burden or something in their life. Just get over it. Yeah. Move on. Let it go. You know, your house burned down yesterday. Don't you think you ought to be out soul winning tonight? You know, I've got a goal here. We're trying to build a church. You can't worry about that house. That's lousy comfort. We've had a couple families in our church actually lose her. One Sunday night after church, the lady went home and her house was engulfed in flames. And it was, you know, that's not true. It wasn't her house. It was the barn behind her house. But she had thousands of dollars of stuff in there. Only they didn't have insurance on any of it. And they just lost all that stuff. They had a honey business, honeybee business and honey. And they lost all of, they had a lot of brand new equipment for that business. They lost it all. We can be short on compassion, lousy comforters, impatient with others. Afterward, Peter had compassion. He was tender-hearted. He was gracious. He was kind. He was comforting to others who had fallen in sin and personal failure. And the result of that is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. I have no clue what time I started at, and I have no idea what time you want me to be done. Okay. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. He had to learn some lessons. He understood human weakness. He hit rock bottom. I guarantee you, when he denied the Lord the third time and the Lord turned and looked at him and he made eye contact with Peter, he hit bottom. His weaknesses were thrown in his face. But ultimately, he was perfected and established and strengthened and settled in the Lord. Brother Malucci mentioned this. I'll mention it also. Courage. Not the kind of courage that drew the sword out and whacked the guy's ear off. Although I'd like to have been there to see that too, quite honestly. But I mean a mature, settled willingness to suffer for Christ.
Amen.
The kingdom of darkness is against the kingdom of light. What'd you call that thing? The Atheist Museum?
Yeah.
I never knew such a thing existed. Lies are against truth.
Yeah.
Satan is against God. Demons are against the purpose of God. And so let's go back to John chapter 21. Now, I told you we'd use several verses. I didn't go verse by verse. Turn in our Bibles. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when this is our Lord speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Man, that took some courage. The price of preaching for Peter would mean death. Persecution, opposition, trouble, torture, martyrdom. And Peter will need a solid rock of courage to stand on. And so the day of Pentecost comes along in Acts chapter 2, and he stands and preaches courageously. After Pentecost, let's look at a couple more passages, and we'll be finished. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. His reply, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He had tremendous courage. Then, chapter 5 and verse 29, he's before the Sanhedrin. I think that's the right reference. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now that day's coming here. It's been easy to live straddle the fence in America for the last several years. But the day's coming where that's, you know what, you're not going to be a fence straddler. Our people won't be fence straddlers. Writing to the persecuted saints then, back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Man, we've looked at a lot of references. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, praise God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. He was secure in Christ. He'd seen the risen Lord. He learned these lessons. He became a great leader, and quite frankly, he became a great man. I'll mention this. He remained teachable. Amen. In Galatians chapter 2, he compromised. He acted hypocritical. Paul got after him, I guess you could say. But Peter responded to Paul's correction. And in Acts chapter 15, Peter defended Paul's ministry. He was teachable and sensitive to the Spirit's conviction and his correction. And lastly, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And he did this. He said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You know, we're still growing. Yes. Paul said, "Not as though I had attained, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And may God help us to learn these traits. And I sure hope we all don't have to go through the University of Hard Knocks quite as severely as Peter did. But those are traits that we have to have if we're going to be good godly leaders and good godly examples for the people of God. Father, I have to admit that when I put these messages together on the life of Peter, they were a tremendous blessing to me. And I pray that some of the excerpts out of them would be a blessing to these guys and these ladies that are here. And that we will grow. That we will mature. We will have the love of God that is evident in our lives. I know personally I don't always show love and compassion like I ought to. Lord, I pray you'd help me. Some of the other things that we mentioned, I don't know, we're humans. We have weaknesses. We need to be honest with ourselves and recognize that. And grow us in those areas particularly. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, boy, I appreciate that. That is good. Let's stand. Sing a song. This is in your book someplace, I'm sure. And if you don't know the words, you'll have to find it, I guess.
There is a name.